Young, I read a book by a guy who was called The New Reformation. He had a whole new idea about church altogether. He was going to be a preacher who didn't preach any controversy. He wrote a book about never saying anything controversial in a message, which I thought that statement itself was one of the most controversial things I've ever read. He was kind of a health, wealth, success, happiness kind of a preacher. Well, we all like hearing about health, wealth, happiness, and success, but Jesus wasn't a preacher like that. This man, he built a big, you know, kind of monument to this idea, and the whole thing came crashing down, and now the building belongs to people that twist the gospel in a different way than he twisted the gospel. Because Jesus wasn't a health, wealth, and happiness here and now kind of preacher. He wasn't a tickle your ears and tell them what they want to hear kind of a preacher. He wasn't at all. Jesus was not an avoid controversy kind of a preacher. Jesus was a cause controversy kind of a preacher. And you're going to see that today in Matthew and chapter 19 and verses 16 through 30 is our text today. And you're going to see two scenes, two sections. And the first section is a story that we often call, we refer to as the story of the what? Rich young ruler. And if you take the three places in the Bible where it talks about this young man and you kind of put them together, you see that he was wealthy. You see that he was young, and you see that he was a ruler in the synagogue, so that's why we call him the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus seeking what he would have to do to have eternal life. And so from chapter 19 of Matthew, verses 16 through 22, you have the story of the rich young ruler. But then you have an interesting commentary on the story of the rich young ruler, which goes from verse 23 to verse 30. And they really have to go together to really understand them well. When you see that Jesus told a story or a story is told about Jesus, you want to look in the near context to see if there's some kind of an explanation of it. And the explanation is there. And it comes from Jesus. Jesus himself is going to give an explanation of this story. So it's going to be interesting to see what Jesus says. You can absolutely tell what Jesus wanted to emphasize in the story, because in the question that when he teaches his disciples privately, and that's recorded in verses 22 through 30, in his private teaching with his disciples, he tells them what they should have noticed about the rich young ruler. And in that, he also has some interesting things that happen, like he says astonishing things and they're shocked. And of course, we can always count on Peter to ask a really great question. And Peter never disappoints us. He comes up with a really, you know, we like Peter's questions because Peter tends to ask the question that everybody else is already thinking. Am I right? And that's what he does when it comes to this passage here. It's kind of interesting. So you have it. Let's read from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, and we'll get the story. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things have I kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's pray. And Lord, as we study this story and this teaching that you gave, I pray the heart of it would impact our hearts right here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This guy, if he had come to us, we would have signed him up quick. We would have said, "We're going to set aside the membership classes for you. I mean, you're rich, you're young, and you're religious, and you're a leader. So we're gonna forego all the formalities. We would have this is a guy we would have been tempted to sign him up. We would have been tempted to sign him to a contract right away and put him on the fast track to leadership. But Jesus ends up sending him away. He goes away. Now, why is that? And then you have a bit of confusion, as I see it, because when the New Testament teaches about how to be saved, the New Testament teaching about how to be saved seems different to me than what Jesus tells this guy. Now, we often talk about the clear teaching of the New Testament of salvation by grace through faith alone, the justification by grace through faith alone. We don't teach people they have to keep the commandments and earn their salvation. We teach people that it's impossible for them to keep the commandments and earn their salvation. Jesus, in other interviews with other people that are recorded in the Gospels, doesn't give the same answer. Tells Nicodemus he has to be born again. So there's an interesting question. Now, it's a shock this guy comes at all. That's why the first word is like, behold. It's like, this guy is not the guy that would normally come and ask a question like this. It's like, oh, look who's coming. This is amazing. And that's the word there. Now, behold, one came. He says, good teacher. And he asked him what good thing he should do to inherit eternal life. I used to sell I used to be involved in direct sales. I started in direct sales when I was really, really young. My dad sent me out. I don't think I was hyper. And if you have any hyper kids, you know, you want to send them away a lot. And so my parents sent me out. They sent me out to sell things door to door. They go, you have a lot of energy. You're talkative. Go away. Sell things. And so my dad would give me cards, greeting cards, and I would go door to door, and I had a little spiel that I would use. You know, I'm Ken Pierpont, and I represent the American Greeting Card Company, and I have all occasion greeting cards. Would you like to look at what I have? And they would buy them for me just to get me to go away. You know, it's a pattern. And then it would be like the springtime, and my dad would buy me a box of seeds and send me out selling. Well, I was newly married, and I got a job selling cemetery property and funeral services for prearranged funerals. Doesn't that sound exciting? And as a legitimate way to earn money. Anyway, that's what I did. It took about 2.5 hours to present this. I would sit down at the table with a couple, and I would talk to them about death for 2.5 hours and show them vivid pictures to encourage them to buy ahead of time to make sure everything was taken care of, you know. I would come to the end of that 2.5 hours, and then I would, you know, I would pressure them to buy it, and I'd work out terms so they could pay for it. And then in direct sales, there's a little fine print slip of paper that you give them after you make the sale. It's called the rescission notice. Are you familiar with this? Anybody in direct sales? The rescission notice. You might want to know this. It might save you some money sometime. Because of guys like me that are fast-talking, slick salesmen, you might buy something that you can't afford. And then after I leave, you might reconsider and think, maybe I shouldn't have bought that. Then you kind of paw through the papers for the rescission notice. And within 3 days in America, if you sign the rescission notice, it's like, deal off. So I would sell this big-ticket item and go home and wake my wife up because she would always be sleeping by the time I got done talking people into buying things that they didn't particularly need right away. And I would say, Lois, I made a sale. Do you remember this? I made a sale. And then we would spend the money mentally. She was really good at this. She would say, we could do this or buy that. We need this. Like we could pay the rent, things like that. We could buy groceries. We can maybe get a new pair of shoes. We would mentally spend the money. And then in the morning, I would go in, and the sales manager would often say, Ken, can you come in my office? And I would think, oh, no. And they said, you know, the Brown family, sorry if your name is Brown, you know, the Brown family last night, they signed the rescission notice. And I'd be like, this man signed the rescission notice because he counted the cost and was unwilling to pay it. Jesus could help me. Jesus could fill in the blanks in my life. Jesus could kind of, he could kind of fill the empty places in my life. I mean, I'm rich and I'm young and I'm powerful and I'm religious, but there's still something missing. I think Jesus could be what's missing in my life. And so I'm going to go ask him, what good thing should I do to inherit eternal life? Or maybe it's like, how's Jesus going to answer this question? Because we always debate this. But I think he was personally interested in, Jesus told him what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. He said to him, keep all the commandments. Have you kept all the commandments? And then he answers glibly, yes, all the commandments from my youth. And throughout the Sunday school world, we hear this gasp. Are you really serious that you are talking to the King of the universe and you are going to tell him that you have never broken any of the commandments? You must have an incomplete view of the commandments. He did, but he didn't get that. Because he probably had been a fairly decent chap, you know. He hadn't done any, you know, hadn't been involved in any axe murder. Perhaps he wasn't outwardly an adulterer, and he hadn't robbed a bank, and he's a pretty good guy, and they elevated him to maybe the head of a synagogue. And so a guy like that would be like, you know, he'd be a shoo-in for to be on Jesus' team. Jesus says, you can't be on my team until you're ready to admit that you have broken the commandments. And interesting, he arranges the second table of the commandments and gives it to them, to him in verse 18. Murder and adultery and theft and lying and honoring your father and mother. But then the final thing he says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, I've done all this. And so Jesus, playing the hand, says, all right then, go take everything you have, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And the young man was sorrowful and he went away. That's interesting now, isn't it? I noticed something here. He had everything you're supposed to have to be happy, right? You ever notice you can be wealthy but not happy? He was wealthy. You can be healthy and not happy. He's young, right? We assume a young guy is a healthy guy. He's powerful. He has people look up to him. That's what sometimes people work all their life to get people to have a little bit of power, a little bit of control, have people look up to them to be in charge of things. He has this, but he's not happy. And then there's another one. He is a religious guy. Isn't it interesting that you can be wealthy and healthy and in control and religious and unhappy and unfulfilled and unrewarded and unsaved? This guy is not saved. Later on, when Jesus makes a commentary about this, he specifically says that. He talks about being in the kingdom of God or being in the kingdom of heaven or having life or having eternal life or being saved. He uses those terms. This guy thought he was good enough already. And what's one thing that will keep you from ever really encountering Jesus is thinking that you really don't need him that bad, that you're going to kind of add him to your life, or you're going to kind of maybe get on his team, or you're going to kind of add this bit of, you know, some ideas or philosophy to your life, but not recognize it. Salvation is like this, and catch this, and you many of you know this. Salvation is like this. It's not something that you add to a pretty good life. It is a complete and total and utter absolute dependence on Jesus' righteousness alone for your salvation. So if you're a pretty good guy, your chances of understanding that aren't as good as a person who isn't a pretty good guy. Right? Remember last week we were talking about getting hit in the face with a chainsaw? You would probably know it if you got hit in the face with a chainsaw. Sin has a way of doing that to you. When you understand about how holy God is, how perfect He is, how righteous He is, and His demands on you, and you realize you don't live up to that. So if you're a pretty good person, a pretty decent person, a pretty sincere person, you even go to the right person and ask pretty close to the right question, then the problem is you feel like you're close to God, but you're really super far from God, and that was this guy's problem. He had a sense that he just needed to make a few minor adjustments. That's in verse 20. It's clear that the young man said, all these things have I kept from my youth. What do I still lack? But no one who really understood the law of God or really understood the holiness of God would have asked that question. He didn't. And he was unwilling to let go of his possessions, which is an evidence that he really didn't really understand salvation. He was not willing to let go of the rewards of this life and forego them and to defer rewards to his next life. Jesus is implying here that there is like fulfillment in this life is possible for him. That joy in this life would be possible for him. But he's promising that there will be a reward in the future. And you're going to see that a little bit later on. But you see that from verse 22. He wasn't willing to let go of his possessions. The young man heard that saying. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And there's something that you might have overlooked. He didn't say anything to show that he cared deeply about the mission of Jesus, and that's important. So, Jesus is on a mission. He comes to seek and save sinners, make disciples, help people grow like him, see to it that people have eternal life. And that's what he's about. And he's gathering followers to help him on that mission, to help other people understand salvation, to help other people get free of their sin. He's not just adding himself to their life. He's not just endorsing their plans. He's on a mission. And he's saying, if you want to follow me, join me on this mission. Say what I say. Go where I go. Do what I do. And then you're on mission with me. That's what it means to be a disciple. That a person who's genuinely saved, he's saved by grace through faith alone. But then his faith is never alone, right? It always has works that are added to it. Not to be saved, but because you're saved. And you know all of this. And so here you have this guy who says, I would like to add a little Jesus to my life, give me a promise, but the idea of me changing my entire mission and turning it over to you and following you and doing your mission, he's not interested in that. I wonder when I read this, you know, we often look at him like, oh, that's a guy not like me, but I just wonder often how like him a lot of us really are. We try to be good, and if we've worked at it long enough, we've polished it up to a point where we're not going to jail every weekend, and we're holding a job, and our wife hasn't thrown us out yet. Most of us, some, but not all of us, right? Kids are fairly tolerant. I mean, after all, as long as you help feed them, they're going to stick around at least for that, you know? And you go to church, you're here today, so you're a pretty decent person with a bit of religion. And you have ambition of your own, things you want to do and places you want to go, and you want it to succeed. Maybe your ambition is small. You have a little kingdom, a little bit of a kingdom that you like to keep mowed and trimmed, and you want to kind of keep it together. And what you really know that you need help, you want Jesus to come join you on your little mission for your nice little well-mowed, well-trimmed, well-ordered, kind of decent little kingdom. But the idea of joining Jesus on his mission doesn't occur to you as often. Is that possible? Is it possible that we have our mission and we want God to join it, but he has his mission and he wants us to join his mission? And this guy here, he had his idea, he wanted Jesus to help him, or he had something from Jesus or answers from Jesus. Jesus says, you want to follow me? Okay, get rid of some of these other guys have done this. The guy who wrote the book, Matthew, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. Jesus is calling him out. Jesus knows that's not what he's going to do, though he loves him and he wants him to do it. He doesn't do it. He's unwilling to do that. We can learn from him, but I wonder if we're like him. I think that's a good question to ask ourselves today. You just have to stop and think about it for a while. Am I like this? Like, I got my thing pretty well put together. This is what I'm doing. This is where I'm going. And I do need Jesus to help me. I want to get a good night's rest anyway. Or do you ever stop and think like this? Listen, what's what I'm saying? Do you ever stop and think, what in the world is Jesus doing right now? What's Jesus doing on my block? What's Jesus doing in my school? And how can I get involved in that? Because that's what Jesus says, follow me, when he says, take everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. That's kind of what he's saying to him. So if he fails that test, do you pass it? That's the question. I had an interesting connection this week. It was pretty awesome. I have a friend that is a personal friend of Michael Card. I'm not a personal friend of Michael Card, but I have a friend who's a personal friend of Michael Card. And so I noticed Michael Card he's a good singer, but he's especially a good teacher. And he loves to teach. And so I noticed that Michael Card is writing books and teaching through the Gospels. So the first book was Luke, and the second book was Mark, and they're published and they're out. And the third book is Matthew. And I thought, oh, that's cool. I would love to get my hands on what does Michael Card have to say about Matthew, because Michael Card has a unique teaching style and he's a very thoughtful student. Well, I called my friend and I said to my friend, do you think it's possible that I could get a pre-publication copy of Michael Card's book on Matthew? Because by the time I get done, because by the time he publishes the book, I will be done preaching on Matthew, and I would love to share Michael Card's insights on Matthew with the church. And the other night, guess what I got? I got an email from Michael Card, and he included in it a PDF of the entire book on Matthew. So you guys keep coming back, and I will share these little nuggets with you. But no one else has them, only you and me. And one of the things that I noticed that Michael Card noticed about this was that Matthew himself was a man who had probably great possessions and put them behind him to follow Jesus. But not all followers of Jesus were asked to do that. So there were other followers that were wealthy, and when Jesus died, they were still wealthy, and so they shared things with Jesus. So it's not like a universal thing that Jesus is saying salvation, to have salvation, you have to have a vow of poverty. But for this guy, Jesus knew that was his test of discipleship. So I'm asking you, what is your test of discipleship? You know you. Jesus knows you. What is the one thing Jesus is going to ask you about? And then you're going to decide whether or not you're really going to join him on his mission. And then if you do join him on his mission, what he promises here is that you will have joy and fulfillment in this life and that you will have concrete, tangible rewards in the next life. And that is what this is about. This is not really, you know, when Jesus got in, so you go to verse 16 to 30, and Jesus now talks to his disciples. He doesn't sit down with them and, you know, have some like Middle Eastern food there and then say to his disciples, now, let's talk about soteriology. Doctrine of salvation, right? He didn't say, let's talk about what did I say to him and what did you hear and what do you think that meant that I talked to him about how to be saved? And you men are going to have a future in spreading this message, so you're going to write down a little track, how to be saved, and your track is going to go, give everything to the poor. That's not what he did, is it? Because that was not the point. The point of that whole matter with the rich young ruler to Jesus was not how to be saved, but how to be fulfilled in this life and rewarded in the next. How to be fulfilled in this life and rewarded in the next. More importantly, more primarily, how to be a follower of Jesus Christ and who is rewarded in this life and or who is fulfilled in this life and rewarded in the next. And that's what Jesus did. Now look at verse 23. I think I said 16 earlier. It's 23 through 30. Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. By the way, when Jesus said that, you didn't laugh because you've heard it before and it's kind of lost its humorous punch to you. But that's a kind of humor. Obviously, the people would have laughed when they heard that. Can you try to imagine a camel going through a needle's eye? It's as likely for a rich man to go to heaven. A camel gets through an eye of a needle. And I'm sure you've heard all the fanciful interpretations on that. Most real serious Bible scholars dismiss those fanciful interpretations, and they just simply recognize Jesus being funny here. He's using humor, not being funny like ha-ha entertainment humor, but humor in order to make a point to arrest there. And he says then, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. His disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. Now, why would that astonish them? I think of the disciples as poor, even though they weren't all poor. Matthew wasn't poor, Peter certainly wasn't poor, but a lot of us are, let's say, at least on a scale that we're talking, so we're poor. Here's why that astonished them. To me, it's like, if rich people don't go to heaven, too bad. That doesn't involve me or anybody I know. I don't hang out with rich people. I ain't rich people. I don't even know any rich people. We don't live in a state where there are any rich people. I'm kidding. Of course, you know, there are a few. But, like, do you have rich friends? Not many of you. If you do, let me know, you know. But, no, not really. Rich people don't. I don't hang out with rich people. That's why I look at it. Why would this astonish them? I'm like, too bad for those rich people. I would be kind of like, in my heart, I think I would say, yeah, us poor holy people that go be with the Lord and you rich people that don't, too bad. But they were astonished. They were troubled. Why did that bother them? If they weren't rich, why did that bother them? Here's why I think. Their worldview, based on a bit of a misunderstanding of Deuteronomy, was if you're rich, it's because God blessed you. So if the rich aren't going to heaven, where does that lead me? Where does that leave me? If the rich, who God has obviously blessed, can't get to heaven, where does that leave the average Joe? Where does that leave? Sorry, Joe. Nothing personal there. Yeah, where does that leave me? Where does that leave me? I'm like not rich. I'm not blessed. And so I think this is why they were troubled. Also, just the very shock of it. It seems inconsistent with other things that Jesus said, that a rich person could be saved, could have eternal life, could be born again. And yet he says it's impossible. He said it's impossible. It's more likely that a camel goes through the eye of a needle than a rich man gets into heaven. His disciples heard it, verse 25, and they were greatly astonished and said, who then can be saved? Jesus looked and said to them, with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In other words, nobody gets saved unless God does the impossible. Nobody gets saved unless God does the impossible. Jesus answered and said to him, see, and this is the question that Peter asked that all of us are like, that's interesting. We would want to ask Peter, we thank you for asking that. Peter says, so we left everything and followed you. I've seen Peter's house. It's a pretty big deal. It was on the coast. It was unique in, compared to the other places where people lived that were just like little tiny cubicles. It was massive. They built a big ugly church over it, but the house itself must have been something. People from around the world go, Peter's house. They're like, whoa, humble fishermen live in big house. Peter says, I left everything. We left everything. What will we have? Now, the Sunday school answer is, shame on you, Peter. Sunday school answer is, I can't believe you're talking about, you know, getting things later. And Jesus does not give him like the Sunday school smackdown here. He doesn't rebuke him, doesn't reprove him at all. Looks him in the eye and says, basically says to him, you'll be shocked at what you're involved in and what I'm going to give you because you've left everything and followed me. Here's what it says in the Bible. I'll say it the Bible way. That'll be even better. Peter says to him, see, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Jesus says to him, assuredly I say to you, in the regeneration, beautiful world, he's this beautiful word in the regeneration. He's talking about when the new heaven and the new earth, when life comes back into the new heaven and the new earth. So he's pointing beyond the rapture and beyond the tribulation period and beyond the second coming in power and great glory and beyond the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ to the eternal state, the ultimate kingdom of Christ on earth, the new heaven and the new earth in the regeneration, which we ought to be thinking about a lot. It would help us in this troubled world. In the regeneration, when everything is new, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. Do you hear a future for Israel there? In verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. You served the Lord and then missions took your kids away from you. You follow the Lord and it means that your little grandbuddies don't run through the halls on Awana night. You follow the Lord like William Borden, and so what happens is you go to China and you get a disease and you die and you go to heaven before you get to China. But there will be a reward in the regeneration that no one will ever take away from you. Who says? Jesus Christ says. That's pretty neat. But the fulfillment reward requires some things like repentance, which he was unwilling to do, and sacrifice. He said, go and sell and give. It's not like you give away everything you are. You go sell and give. He says, go and sell and give to the poor. But it's like your plans and the way you're made are like transformed when you follow Jesus. They're transformed. So in other words, you're still the person that you are, and you're still gifted the way you're gifted, right? You talk the way you talk, and you like what you like, and a lot of things like that are the same. Everything becomes new in the sense that the way you're wired inside, and the trajectory of your life change, but you're the you that goes in a different direction. In other words, a person that's going to follow the Lord is not like, you don't just beat yourself down where there's no fulfillment in this life. Jesus is saying, no, the ultimate fulfillment in this life and the reward in the next life are to the people who don't add Me to their kingdom, but add themselves to My kingdom. They follow Me on My mission. They don't ask Me to endorse their mission. And that's the deal. So if you have a mission and you're willful and you're selfish and you have your own thing that you're trying to do and you're trying to build your own little kingdom and you want Jesus to help you, He's not into that. You're going to go away sorrowful and have no reward in heaven and you're probably not even saved. But if you're really saved, your heart beats with the heart of Jesus and there's a mission and so you sacrifice. You sacrifice. But then everybody who's ever done that, they get to the end of their life, they write the book and they go, it was no sacrifice. Don't tell me, oh, thank you for being a pastor. I know that's a great sacrifice. I'm like, are you kidding? Well, of course it's not a sacrifice. But if you have your own idea about what you're going to do and it doesn't mesh with what Jesus' kingdom is and you change it, you go from what you were going to do to what he was going to do, you can call that sacrifice, yes. Sacrifice what you were thinking. But you actually enter into something so much greater. Go and sell and give. And then obedience, do what I say and come and carry. Luke says, take up your cross to the same guy here. But Luke records that Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And there are these elements. If you're gonna join Jesus on his mission, then you're going to be, here's the big idea, here's the heart of it. If you are going to join Jesus on his mission, then and only then will you have fulfillment in this life and a reward in the next. But if you try to have fulfillment in this life without getting involved in the mission of Jesus, you're as foolish as this rich young ruler, and you're going to walk away sad. Notice these things. It talks about in verse 16, eternal life. And then in verse 17, it talks about entry into life. And in verse 21, Jesus is talking about him, if you want to be perfect or complete. And then in verse 23, he talks about entering the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, he talks about entering the kingdom of God. And then he talks about being saved in verse 25. In verse 29, he talks about eternal life. And they all are the same idea. I mean, just follow the teaching, follow the narrative, the flow of the narrative, and you'll see that he's using the terms with fairly interchangeably. Not perfectly, but fairly interchangeably. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. It is what it means to be saved. It is what it means to have life, or enter into life, or be perfect, or to have eternal life. And so if you want to have eternal life, enter into life, be complete, enter the kingdom of heaven, enter the kingdom of God, be saved, inherit eternal life, you follow Jesus on his mission. This is important for our church, and I want to talk just for a minute. I decided I'm going to change it up tonight, and I'm not going to do the flyover message. But I want to talk to Evangel, about how we can join Jesus on his mission. I just feel burdened about this, excited. I hope you all come back tonight. Now, normally we don't have everybody come back, but I hope that you all will come back and that you will listen to what could it look like for our church to join Jesus on his mission here in this area? What could it look like? If we say, I'm a follower of Jesus, it means I go where he goes, I say what he says, I do what he does, my heart beats like his, I join him on his mission. What could that look like in the future of this church? Our name is Evangel. How are we going to live up to our name? How are we going to win people? How are we going to make disciples win people? How's that going to happen? That's our name. And then they should be disciples, not just people that you gather into a building that say they're kind of Christian, and so you've got a big group of people that aren't progressing in holiness. How do you get people to really follow Jesus and really progress in holiness? I have a friend who calls it, how do you make more and better disciples? How do you do that? What would that look like? This is what Jesus is saying to him, you understand. Jesus is saying to the young man is, if you will follow me, he obviously, admit you're a sinner, turn from your sin, and then join me on my mission. It's like one big thing to Jesus. It's never like steps. It's one big thing to Jesus. To be saved means you're joining Jesus on his mission. So he says, if you're going to do this, then you will be fulfilled in this life, and you will be rewarded throughout eternity. Is the deal still open? Yes, it is. The deal is still open for would-be followers. So what might that look like at Evangel? I'd like to talk to you about that. I'd like to give you some specific ideas about where I think we ought to go in the future. And I hope that you'll come tonight and you will hear that when I talk about that. And I can't go into a lot of detail, but sometimes there's a level of frustration because we think pastors are always telling us what we're supposed to do. It's like I got people telling me what to do all week. And then I go to church and then the pastor tells me this is what God says I've got to do. And I'm having trouble doing all the stuff that I'm already being asked to do. And now he puts the guilt trip on me and he browbeats me with the Bible and he tells me stuff I'm supposed to do for God if I'm really... And he says things that are kind of unfair, like, if you're really a Christian, you will do this kind of thing. And so this is a voluntary, and then I go home. Here's what Jesus is saying. No, if you think that, you got it wrong. Because it is fulfilling to follow me and it's because it's rewarding to follow me. So, and tonight, I was going to do some today, but I've talked myself out of time. So tonight, when you come back, I want to talk about that. What would that look like here? A very exciting, very beautiful, very innovative, something different. It's a big change and a big, neat kind of change. The kind of change that could make a huge difference for lots of people. And there's a place where you fit perfectly into it. Every one of you. Not just people with certain kinds of gifts, not just fast talkers for Jesus, or people that are really good at, you know, at organizing things, but every single person, whether they're loud or whether they're quiet, whether they're an introvert or whether they're an extrovert, He wants us all to follow Him and join Him on His mission. If you missed the big idea, here it is. Only those who repent of their sins and join Jesus on His mission will enjoy fulfillment in this life and a reward in eternity. Or have you joined Jesus on His mission, or are you trying to get Him to join yours? So would you ask yourself that question? Ask yourself the question, have I joined Jesus on His mission? And if people followed me around, they watched how I spend my time and my money and what I talk about, would they say that person is on Jesus' mission? Or would they say, that's a nice person with a mission who claims to have Jesus on their side? A good question, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to sing a song to close here. It's an old hymn that we've sung in the church for many, many years, all of my lifetime. It'll be very hard for them to improve on this. I have, we have 8 kids, and 6 of them are unmarried. And those 6 that are still unmarried, I want them to do what the 2 that are married have done. I want them to find, if God lets them marry and they're not just going to be single, I want them to find mates. But I don't just want them to find nice mates. I want them to find Christians to marry. And I don't just want them to find Christians, you know, people that say, I'm a Christian, I go to church going. Here's what I tell them a lot, and they'll tell you I tell them this a lot. Don't even think about marrying somebody who's not a Christian. Don't even think about marrying somebody who isn't a Christian. But don't settle for that. You be a consecrated Christian, and you marry somebody else who is a consecrated Christian. What does that mean? Consecration, consecrated is like a word for dedication, like dedication to God. A person who's dedicated their life to God, to His mission, to following Jesus and doing what He says, going where He goes, saying what He says. So that's the advice I give the people I love the most. Be consecrated Christian. Join Him on His mission and go find somebody else who also is a consecrated Christian. And then that way you guys both are following one who is the only one who can give you fulfillment in this life and who can reward you in the next life. And today, when as we close, I want to challenge each one of you to think about it. Yes, many of you would say, I'm born again. I got that down, man. That's what we talk about around here. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I'm justified by faith. My sins are forgiven. Okay, praise God for that. And I hope that's true about you. And if it's not, I hope it gets to be true about you real soon. But the real issue is to ask yourself, am I like this guy who I have a bit of theology kind of worked out, but he's got his mission, and I now have my mission, and I'm enjoying him. I'm asking him to join me on mine when he's asking me to join him on his. Let's sing about it, number 507, as we close. 507, let's stand, would you? And the hymn is, Take My Life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee.